Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Fifth Commandment, Honor Your Father and Mother, and is based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And what is your response, congregation? Dear people of God, perhaps you could imagine a world wherein there is no authority whatsoever. Maybe you could imagine a home wherein there is no authority, no responsibility for authority in the home. Maybe there is a child or several children here tonight who might think, that would be great. A home with no one in charge, that means I could be in charge. And nobody would tell me what to do. Well, let me just suggest to you that if that were the case, children, granted you're not less than 1 year old right now, I don't see any less than 1 year old children here tonight, but if that were the case, you would never have seen your first birthday. There would have been nobody to take responsibility to feed you. There would have been nobody to take responsibility to clothe you or to provide for you or to instruct you when you are about to cross the street saying, make sure you look both ways. You would not have seen your first birthday. And so it is a good thing that God has instituted authority in the home, that he has established that. And tonight we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, as we would hear the fifth commandment exposited to us. And it's here in these verses, and in the fifth commandment in particular, that God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents. And here tonight, particularly focusing upon children in their minority, thinking about those who are still young children in the home who have not a transition to their majority. There may be some children here tonight who are into their majority already and still living underneath of the roof of father and mother. And there are applications for you here tonight as well. But my focus tonight is particularly upon children in their minority. And so God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents. First of all, children, you should obey and honor them. That is what God says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It is here that God tells you children that you should obey and honor them. Now, we might ask the question at this point, children, why? Why should I do that, Pastor? Why should I obey my father and my mother? Why should I honor them? Well, there are two reasons that God gives. The first is because God commands it. Because God commands it, and he has all authority. And he, indeed, is the one who exercises that authority for your good. And so he commands it. He has established the authority of your parents in the home. And therefore, as parents give you lawful commandments for you to obey in the home, to obey them is to obey God. To please them is to please the Lord. And to disobey them and to displease them is to disobey and to displease God, because God is the one who gives you the command right here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But there's a second reason that God gives for why you children should obey your parents in the home, why you should obey and honor them. God says, do it because this is right. That's what he says in verse 1. For this is right. It is proper. It is appropriate. It fits with your particular position in life. Parents care for you. Parents provide for you. Parents instruct you and teach you, feed you, clothe you. And you're blessed if you are here in this congregation that you have parents who pray for you. It is the height then of disorder to not obey them and honor them. It is the height of foolishness to not obey and to honor them when you see the authority which has been entrusted to them by God to care for you. And so, God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents. You should obey and honor them. We see why this is so. But what does it mean? What does it mean to obey and to honor your parents? What does it mean, particularly in your minority as younger children, to obey and to honor your parents? Well, God here addresses both your actions and your attitude. Note, obey your parents in the Lord. That's speaking about your actions. Honor your father and mother is speaking about your heart attitude towards your father and your mother. And so, what does it look like in terms of action and attitude to obey and to honor them? Well, God, as we search his word, would tell children to pay careful attention to the instruction and teaching of your parents, to listen to them, to obey all of their lawful commands, to do so willingly, to do so quickly, to do so cheerfully, not waiting, and listen here carefully, not waiting to see whether or not it's going to be enforced. And sometimes, as a child, we pause in our obedience to see whether or not mom is really going to enforce the command which she has just given me, to see whether or not dad is going to enforce the command which he just gave to me. And so obey all commands willingly, quickly, cheerfully. Be responsive to a parent's correction. This is often difficult as a child because guess what? I'm going to tell you something perhaps you haven't thought about, that you too are a sinner and you need correction as a child, that you don't know everything. And God says, be responsive to correction and to discipline. Discipline that is given by mouth in terms of correction, discipline which is given by precept in terms of pointing to God's word in terms of what is the truth, discipline which is even received corporally from a parent as it is with measure and with proper restraint carried out towards you in love. Respond to their discipline. I am struck in the book of Proverbs how many times the one who is resistant to correction is called out. God again and again calls out the son who will not listen to correction, who hardens his heart against correction. God wants you then to pay a careful attention to teaching, to obey all lawful commands, to be responsive to discipline and correction, and to do so both inwardly and outwardly. Sometimes it's easy to do things outwardly while inside, children, you're mad as a hornet. I'll do it, but oh boy, inside I'm just churning. And that's not something which just children experience. Adults experience that as well. And so even as I speak to the children, particularly here tonight, I sure hope that the parents are getting some application too, that all of the adults are in fact seeing how this applies to them. We are to outwardly obey by showing respect in our demeanor and our attitude, our way of talking and our manners towards our parents, that we aren't to roll our eyes, we aren't to give some sort of indication that we can't believe we're being asked to do this again. But also inwardly we are to obey and honor them with love, with reverence, considering them to have a weighty position which God has entrusted to them, even for my good, even for my good. And you are to follow their counsel, and particularly as you grow in your years, to be one who seeks out their counsel with regard to your friends, with regard to education, and even as you grow older still, to seek out their counsel with regard to a marriage partner. And so God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents. You should obey and honor them. You should do so when they are present. You should do so when they are absent and not looking. You should do so when they delegate authority to another to watch over you. And here you can think of a babysitter who is one who has had authority delegated to her to watch over you while dad and mom go out on a date night. And here you can think of a teacher, maybe perhaps in terms of a co-op or a Christian school or another school teaching sort of setting where the parent is delegating authority to that teacher. You think of a Sunday school class in terms of the delegation of authority to that Sunday school teacher. And so God here puts before us something that's very clear, that you should obey and honor them. But note well that this includes loving your parents. This includes loving them, though it's not explicitly stated here in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians chapter 6. It is understood that you should love your parents. You should pray for your parents. You should express thanksgiving and thankfulness to your parents. You should assist them to be able to carry out their calling, which God places upon them. You should learn the gospel from your parents. You should learn the gospel when you fail and when you falter. You should learn to speedily confess your sins against your parents and against brothers and sisters. You should learn to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard. We find it hard. Those words even get caught in our throats, and that we have a hard time saying, would you please forgive me? We find it easier to say, I'm sorry. We find it easier to say, well, I didn't mean to do that. But to actually say, I have sinned against you, and I am guilty before you and before God, and I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me and to forgive me, but I need you also to forgive me. Will you please forgive me? To live out the gospel as a child in the home, to learn what that means. Oh, to obey and to honor your parents also includes being patient with your parents. Children, let me say to you plainly, you need to remember that your parents are sinners also. They don't always do what is right. They make mistakes. They sin against you. And will you live out the gospel towards them? Will you be willing to be forbearing, showing kindness, long-suffering, and patience towards their weaknesses and towards their sins, being quick to forgive? Faltering fathers, what do? They point you to your need of the faithful Heavenly Father. Don't forget that. A faltering father is not a reason to mistrust the faithful Heavenly Father. A faltering father is the very reason why you need to trust the faithful Heavenly Father. God has given us sinful parents, and those sinful parents show us that we need something more than them. We need a faithful Heavenly Father. Mistaken mothers point you to your need for the merciful and compassionate God who, like a hen, gathers her chicks beneath her wings and never makes a mistake. Now, all of this is a tall order to any child. And God's law is always a tall order. And we might ask the question, how in the world could this ever be done? How could I ever carry this out and actually do this? This seems so difficult. This seems above my pay grade. This seems to be something which is pie in the sky. I seem to make mistakes and mess up every single day. Yes. And so do your parents. And so do your siblings. But look at verse 1 again with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here is the key. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't miss it, children, that God directly addresses you as his people. Note how God in his word doesn't just speak to adults. He doesn't just speak to those who are of age. He speaks to you, children. He speaks directly to you. He speaks to you in his word right here. The apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he assumed that there were young children in the congregation, in the Lord. And he speaks to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, this is only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you to even begin to make progress in obeying the fifth commandment at all. It is in the Lord that this is carried out. In the Lord, this is the ultimate motivation as to why you should obey your parents, but this is also the only strength and power to be able to obey this commandment and to obey your father and mother. It is because of his love for you and your love for him, children, that you will want in gratitude to do what the Lord says. Oh, I tell you, children, there is a storehouse of strength in Jesus Christ. And to know him and to be united to him in faith and hope and love is to find strength for beginning to take steps in this obedience. Don't forget that Ephesians chapter 6 is set within the context of the whole letter of the book of Ephesians. And we began our call to worship tonight with Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Ah, there's the strength. There's the only hope of putting into practice what God here calls you to. This isn't merely pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and try harder. This is look to the Lord Jesus. Look to him and find strength in him, in his wounds, and in his spirit, which he promises to give to you. And so God tells us tonight how children in the home should relate to their parents. You should obey and honor them. Secondly, you should not dishonor or disobey them. You should not dishonor or disobey them. This follows quite plainly from what we have already said. But what might it mean to dishonor and to disobey your parents? Well, it might mean making fun of your parents, mocking them, laughing at their weaknesses, poking fun at them with your friends, making them look bad in the eyes of others, cursing your parents, talking back to your parents, thinking that you know better than them, that somehow your parents are ignorant, deceiving your parents, lying to your parents, sneaking away to do things you know your parents disapprove of, attacking your parents, physically striking your parents. Slow, complaining obedience is dishonoring and disobeying them. Think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. What was the problem? Slow, complaining obedience. You do not want to be characterized as the murmuring children of Israel. What is the result of this disobedience and dishonor? Well, it brings grief and unhappiness to your father and mother. It brings dishonor to them. Now, when we think about dishonoring and disobeying parents, and we see that as a breach of God's commandment here, we realize that there is one exception. If your father or your mother tells you to do something which is in complete contradiction to what God tells you to do. In other words, if your parents command you to disobey God, you must obey God rather than them. you must obey God rather than obeying and honoring your parents. But as we think about God telling us not to disobey and not to dishonor our parents, we see that God, in fact, tells us this is a very, very serious sin. To rebel against parents is to rebel against God's authority. And that is why the penalty was so severe in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the 12 curses which was pronounced on Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16 was this particular curse. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, where their ongoing, continuous disobedience towards parents was a crime punishable by death. I remember the first time at the age of 21 that I was finally reading through the Bible as a whole, and I was converted when I was 20 and was making my way through the Bible, and I came across Deuteronomy chapter 21. There it talked about a rebellious son who would not listen to his parents. And here it was one who had grown up into his majority, probably 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age. And I was 21 years old, and I remember reading that. I'd never read it before in my life. That the rebellious son who would not listen to his parents' godly instruction was to be taken by them to the gates of the city, to the elders, and was to be stoned to death. And I remember just weeping because I had been so rebellious against my parents as a teenager. I remember thinking, oh, I don't even deserve to be alive anymore. I should have been put to death. It was a sobering thing. And it's not just this ongoing, continuous disobedience which earned the death penalty in the Old Testament. Even physical striking of a parent, even the slapping of a parent, even the verbal abuse of a parent in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 and 17, was a capital crime wherein a child would lose his or her life. God tells us it is so serious. And even as we hear God's law tonight, and as we recognize we fall short, here we see we have a great need for mercy, a great need for forgiveness. One thing about the law of God is there's no mercy in the law. None. And our job here at First Church of Merrimack is not to raise a bunch of Pharisees. There's no mercy in the law. And as we hear, though, the high demands of God's holy law, oh, as we are cut to the quick in our hearts, do we not see our need for mercy? Whether it be as a child here tonight or as a parent who has blown it time and time again, we need the mercy which is found in Jesus Christ. We need the power which is found in Christ. There's no power in the law. Not only is there no mercy in the law, there's no empowerment in the law to do anything. The law can only show you what is required and show you where you fall short. Ah, but in Jesus, there's mercy. In God's provision, there is forgiveness. And in Christ, there is empowerment by the Holy Spirit to begin to live a life of gratitude and obedience to the Lord by obeying our parents. This leads to our third and last point tonight. As God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents, you should obey and honor them. You should not dishonor or disobey them. And thirdly and lastly, you should see how important this is. It's not only serious, it's important. It's very important. We see this in our text in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God tells us that in this command, there is a promise. Now, what is God actually saying here? Is this the first commandment with a promise? Doesn't the second commandment contain a promise in it? And the answer is yes. So what is the apostle saying here as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What he seems to be saying is this, that the fifth commandment is a first order command. It is critically important that you learn this from infancy, that you see your relationship to authority in the home, and that becomes the framework through which you understand authority in the world and ultimately understand the authority of Almighty God. This is a first order command. It's a command written with the finger of God. It's a command of utmost importance. But it's a command that also includes a unique promise. Don't miss it. It includes a unique promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Here, God tells us that there is a promise which he gives with regard to the quality of your life and with regard to the quantity of your life. The promise that as this command is obeyed in the Lord, in faith, in union with Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, as this command is obeyed, that it will be well with you. This speaks of the quality of life. A certain path in life is set for you in this command in terms of your attitude towards authority. Authority, as I already said, in the home, in the nation, in the church, and ultimately towards God. To not learn what God has indeed instituted with regard to authority in the home is to expose yourself to things going ill with you when you leave the home. That if you do not learn this lesson there, it will go ill with you in the nation, it will go ill with you in the church, and it will go ill with you at the judgment day, because you have not understood the lessons which God here wants you to learn. But also God gives a promise with regard to the quantity of life, that you may live long on the earth. Note how the Apostle Paul takes the original promise that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, the land of Canaan, and he broadens it out in application that you may live long in the earth. It's not an absolute promise that God gives here, but rather it is a general promise, that the general course of those who learn this commandment is that they will be protected from much evil, spared from much harm, and be spared from much vice, because they have learned by the Spirit of God working through his word, connecting you to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master. You have learned these important truths in terms of how to properly relate to others, and particularly how to properly relate to God. And so tonight, God tells us how children in the home should relate to their parents. You should obey and honor them. You should not dishonor nor disobey them. And you should see how important this is. It is a preeminent command. It is a command which includes a unique promise to you. Now, as we come to a close, I want to encourage you, children, with the particular blessings that you have of being raised in a Christian home. You have blessings unspeakable, which the world knows nothing of. And you have the oracles of God taught to you. You have ones who pray for you, who bring you to the stated worship services of the gathered church, that you might learn to pray, that you might learn to cry out to God, that you might learn to praise, that you might learn of the love of God in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from your sins even that are committed against this commandment. What a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. And I don't only want to close with an encouragement to you children to appreciate that blessing. I want to close also with a word to parents. How humbling it should be to fathers and mothers to hear God call children to obey you. how humbling that should be. Even the best father, the best earthly mother, falls so short. And you know it's true here tonight. Every one of you who have had children. And perhaps as you look in the mirror, there's nothing which is more devastating. How humbling it is that the Lord would call our children to obey us. And I say that because parents are often broken and bruised, faltering and failing. Parents know what it is to be unworthy and incapable. Such a high calling to teach our children, to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to protect them, to provide for them, to doctor them, to clothe them, to feed them, to pray for them, to lay down our lives for them. And parents, it is humbling when we see how far we fall short in all of these, that God comes and speaks to our very children, the children of our flesh, the ones to whom we have passed on the curse of sin. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so we close tonight with a need of Jesus. And thank God, the perfect Father, who has a perfect Son, who has given him for us, and the Son who in obedience to the Father laid down his life for both parents and children who have fallen short of the glory of God. Praise be his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, the perfect Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, the obedient one. And we confess before you that as children we have disobeyed our parents. We have gone our own way. As parents, we have exasperated our children. We have often enforced house rules more than your rules. And Father, we pray tonight for us all, for children, for parents, for brothers and sisters. And we ask that you would be merciful to us again. And that you would show us your smile and your favor, that this command comes to us tonight in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you there is hope, hope for sinners, and hope for the resource to insincerity and diligence put into practice what you say. We praise you. Hear our prayers. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, The Fifth Commandment, Honor Your Father and Mother. We have some time left today, so I'd like to return to the devotional that I started 3 weeks ago by our previous pastor, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, on the cross and a frustrated devil. The devil's absolute frustration in his futile war against God. God defeats the devil every time and every way. Even in the garden, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Here is God's revelation of his plan to save, by the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his elect from Satan's attacks. Jesus, by his own death, will absolutely destroy the devil. From the beginning, God demonstrates that nothing Satan does takes God by surprise. All demonic attacks against God's kingdom are used by God to fulfill his ultimate plan of good for that kingdom. God preserves Abraham and his seed. He preserves a faithful remnant in Israel, even during the most wicked times. He protects the line of David. He chastises. He judges his people's idolatry. He exiles. But there exists the seed of Abraham. When the time comes for Abraham's blessing, for for the world to be born in Bethlehem. There is a line of David when the Son of David comes to build God's true temple, a people indwelt by his Spirit. The Son of Man does not die by stones or by a fall from a rocky cliff or by Herod's sword. His church is protected, disciplined, and preserved in spite of the heresies, the divisions, the sin, the persecution, and the martyrdoms. These evils are actually used to purify and cleanse, to mature, to cause God's people to learn lessons of faith, patience, and trust in God's sovereignty. But the climax of Satan's attack is itself also the climax of his frustration and defeat. He uses wicked desires in human hearts to crucify the Son of God. His ultimate victory over God? No, his absolute defeat. The cross and the resurrection made possible by the cross spell the end of Satan. God has taken Satan's ultimate weapon against God and used it decisively as his ultimate weapon to destroy Satan. For now the sin of God's people is atoned for. Redemption and salvation is complete. Death is conquered. The world of sin overcome. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. After his disciples returned, joyful because they could cast out the demons in his name, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Luke 10:18. Jesus had given this power to his disciples, and it was a sign of his victory over the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, the Son is born, carries out his ministry, and returns to the Father. Satan loses the war and is thrown down from heaven forever. Jesus will come again. And the devil, who was bound for 1,000 years, a symbol of the gospel age, by the preaching of the gospel, is finally cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever. And with him are all his followers, human or demonic, but all God's elect are glorified and in eternal bliss. This is biblical history. The eyes of faith alone can see it. The story of God's absolute victory over the devil through the gospel of Jesus Christ. At every point, in every way, at all times, God is defeating the devil. There is no being in the universe more frustrated than Lucifer, the former star of the morning, the apostate cherub. In conclusion, Satan would have kept you out of God's kingdom from the start, but God's Spirit called you by the Word and wooed you, as a lover woos a lover, and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. Satan would like to trip you up with evil schemes, with temptations of the world and the flesh, with compromise and apathy and laziness. But the work God begins, he completes. So he disciplines you. He speaks to your heart by his Spirit through the Word. And the Spirit continues his leading ministry, sanctifying you by the power of Christ's cross and resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided on his cross for your full atonement from sin and your complete reconciliation with God. It is finished. And the Spirit teaches you lessons by these temptations and even by your failures, lessons about God's power and your sinfulness, lessons about trusting God, and lessons about the fear of God and the joys of obedience. Satan would discourage you by trials and troubles. Frustrated dreams and goals, death of loved ones, and the accompanying grief, desertions or betrayals by loved ones or friends, sickness, pain, financial setbacks, disappointments and tribulations of every name, shape, and form. But the Lord Jesus Christ uses all these satanic weapons as sanctifying tools. He teaches us to depend on his love and power, to know he is always in charge, no matter what is happening. He shows us that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. We learn our weaknesses and limitations, yes, but we also learn God's power and learn to trust in his love. We grow in our faith, love, and purity. We become more and more the people God would have us to be. We learn obedience by our suffering, following in the footsteps of the Son of God. We even find an evidence for, and derive an assurance of, our eternal salvation by these trials. God disciplines every son he is preparing for glory. Satan would keep you from eternal glory. He would have you burn in hell. But he is frustrated and defeated by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true for all God's elect people of grace. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Revelation 12:11. Are you trusting in the blood of the Lamb for your forgiveness and salvation from sin? Are you following God's word so that you can personally testify of his power and love in Jesus Christ the Lord? Have you thrown away your old life and come to the Lord Jesus for life, willing to even die for him? He that would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, will save it to life eternal. If you can honestly answer yes to the above questions, then know this. The cross of Jesus Christ guarantees you the following. In every way, in all things, at all times, Satan is frustrated and defeated. Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, God will be glorified in all things, and all his people with him. Satan's greatest weapon against God and his people has been turned against him to his own final destruction. In every way, in all things, at all times, Satan is frustrated and defeated. The devil does not want you to see this. He longs to make God's children miserable and discouraged. He is a sore loser. Ask God to open your eyes to see the horses and chariots of fire surrounding all God's children.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."